again, just a recap. We're kind of looking at the fourfold gospel. Again, it's not a different gospel that the Bible speaks about. When we use the term fourfold gospel, what we're talking about is just the fullness of Jesus. He is always and forever our Savior, and we rejoice in that. Not only is he our Savior, he is the one that sanctifies us. He's the one that sets us apart and teaches us how to live and even gives us the means to live such a life that he has called us to. It's through him that gives us the victory and the assurance and the means to live this life. Jesus is also our healer. I mean, on the cross, he not only just took our sins, he took everything for us. And it's through his death and resurrection that we are that healing is available to us. And I know that even just raises a whole bunch of questions and stuff, and we'll kind of weave through that. But know that nothing is impossible for our God. So he does provide physical healing and emotional healing. And one thing that he always provides for is spiritual healing. God is after your heart. God's after the inner workings of you to transform that and mold that and shape that into what he wants you to be, what he first created you to be. And Jesus is our coming King. He is a King, King of our life. He's the King of everything. And he is coming back for his people. And he is coming back to physically set up his kingdom on earth. And we are looking forward to that day. And he says, like, you know, a lot of times we can kind of talk and discuss, well, you know, when's he going to come back and what date? And people propose dates and they're wrong, and they propose more dates and they become even more wrong and whatnot. But actually, the Lord does tell us when he will come back. Matthew 24:14, it says, when this gospel is preached to all nations, meaning when every people group has finally been reached, then the end will come. And so we go out and we share the gospel and we go to harder reach places. Why? One, because we want every people group to have the chance to hear the gospel. And two, we want our King to come back. I don't know about you, but I'm sure ready for him to come back. I'm ready for his kingdom to physically be here and everything that brings with it. So he is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. Last week we looked at kind of why and how Jesus is our Savior, and we're looking at two big words that Jesus became for us: our propitiation and our atonement for our sin. Two big words, which basically mean that Jesus on the cross, Jesus became for us our punishment. The punishment that we, because of our sin, incurred against God. And so God's wrath had to be settled for judgment, for punishment, for sin. Otherwise, he's not a just God, and God is just. And so someone, something had to pay for the punishment of our sin. And so Jesus was our punishment. He was our propitiation. And he was also our atonement. He was the perfect sacrifice that was made for all of us so that our sins could be forgiven. And not just things we've done in the past, the things we do today and the things we do 50 years from now. and not just for the sins of those who actually saw him die, but sins for the whole span of time, so that Jesus' one perfect sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice. It covered all those before Christ, and it covers all those after Christ. So this morning, I want us to kind of look at another part of Jesus being our Savior, and that is Jesus fulfilled the promises of our justification and our regeneration. I know two other big words, and kind of I tried to make every message like understandable, right? I am using these big words because this is kind of what you find in the scripture. And so what I want us to do is recognize, hear those words, because you're gonna read about it in scripture, but then just go in and explain. Okay, here's what that word really means. Here's what we're talking about. And so Jesus fulfilled the promise of our justification and our regeneration. Or you can say Jesus fulfilled the promise of us being declared righteous, us being declared without sin, and our regeneration or our new life. That's what regeneration, basic definition is new life. Okay? Now, these are promises because in the Old Testament, actually, you can find all throughout, God keeps telling his people about these things. Look, I am sending my Messiah to you, and not just to the Jewish people, but to all people. And it's going to be through him that I'm going to be able to take away sin, and I'm going to be able to make you righteous, and I'm able to give you new life. Here are just two promises real quick, or two passages. One is Isaiah 53:11. It's a passage we kind of looked at a couple weeks ago, where it says, through his experience, he's talking about Jesus, through his experience shall the righteous one, my servant, God says, speaking about Jesus, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, or to be considered righteous, or another way, to be declared righteous. And he, Jesus, shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their rebellion and sins against the holy standard and the holiness of God. Another one, speaking about this new covenant that God calls us into through Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God is telling his people, telling us, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Basically, you could say, I will give you a brand new life, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will begin to remove your rebellion and sin from within you, and I will give you a new heart, a new way of living. And I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, walk in my ways, my decrees, and be careful to obey my rules. God says, look, there's going to be a time through my Messiah where I'm going to be able to do what you are unable to do. I'm going to do it in you, and I'm going to do it through you. That makes sense? Okay. So Jesus fulfilled the promise of our justification. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. These passages are in your Bibles and also in your bulletin for you. Let's look at Romans 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 and then 18 through 19. Here's what Paul says. The Apostle Paul is writing. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, for a good person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass, as one rebellious act or one sin led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience we were made sinners, so by one man's obedience we will be made righteous. Let's kind of break that down a little bit. Paul is making his argument and helping the church in Rome understand what this idea of justification is. And simply, justification, as we said before, it is the declaration that no grounds of punishment exist against us. It is a legal term. Let me give you an example. Tim, you go and you rob a store. No, you. You're bad. Oh. You go and you rob a Circle Mart, and you rob the Speedway, and the other one out on 49. Okay? And finally, the cops nab you, and you have been wanted in other states, and so they build this big case against you, and man, you're going to go away to prison for a long time. You get hauled before Judge Hine. Okay? They have all the charges against you. You are guilty. There's all this punishment that is going to be coming your way. And Christ comes in, or Christ comes in, and he goes to Judge Hine. I have already paid all his punishment. I will serve his 50 years in jail. I will pay back anything that is owed to these people. And Judge Hine stands up and says, because this Jesus has substituted himself for you, because he has willingly taken on your punishment and is paying back everything, Tim, all charges are dropped. You are no longer guilty of doing anything. Jesus is switching your position. And so an innocent man came in and said, I want to stand in his place, and I'll be counted guilty. And upon him, he will be counted innocent. That's kind of a picture of justification. Jesus has stepped in before God and said, this person is no longer guilty of sinning. Now, have we sinned? Yes. Do we deserve punishment for our sin? Yes. Will we continue on sinning? Yes. But Jesus has come and said, I am standing in his place so that whenever God the Father looks upon us and sees us, he doesn't see us as we were. He sees us now as we are in Christ. And he sees Jesus over us. And he says, because Jesus is over you, you are therefore righteous. You are standing, you are living as if you have not sinned. So God's view of you has totally changed now because Jesus stepped into your place. Does that make sense? That's simply what justification is, Paul is saying. And as he's kind of going back and forth in verses 6 through 11, right? About, excuse me, his argument is, look, if while we were enemies with God, Jesus died for us to reconcile us back to be friends with God, how much more now will we be saved and blessed and poured out in love? How much more shall we continue on being who we are because of Jesus? God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still in the midst of sinning against him, God sent his son to die in our place, to stand in our place, so that now through Christ we may stand totally different before God. So he doesn't see a guilty man anymore. He sees an innocent man because of Jesus. It's always because of Jesus. Does that make sense? Justification is not based on our works. It's not based on how good you are or how good you hope to be or how good you are trying to be. We ourselves cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves good. We can't. We are incapable of making ourselves good before God. Even our best intentions are not good enough because we always fall short. We always fall short. So that's why Jesus comes in and says, I will be your goodness. I will take care of it for you. So we're not justified by our works. It's based on Jesus' death as our substitute. And it's based on his righteousness. As we said last week, right? Jesus lived perfectly the life we could not live. And he died the death that we deserve. So through him, we have justification. It's also not based on your feelings. If you don't feel justified, it doesn't mean that you're not justified. That makes sense? Too often we base so much of the Christian stuff on our feelings. Like, well, I don't feel that I'm forgiven. Well, a lot of us don't feel that we're forgiven. Why? Because we're constantly seeing the sin before us. We're constantly seeing the consequences of our sin before us. And it's not so much that you have to forgive yourself. You don't. God's already forgiven you. And it's more of we need to, that's when we need faith. It's when we need to stand as best as we can and say, I may not feel forgiven, But I know, because I've asked God, that I stand forgiven, that I stand cleansed because of Jesus. And it's not simply just that he's forgiven us. It is a stated fact that we stand free. We stand free of condemnation. Paul would later say in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's that simply meaning? It means that God's not going to condemn you anymore for sin, for messing up. That means when that little voice pops up inside you and says, well, do you know what you just did? Do you know all the things that you have done? Do you know who you really are? And begins to belittle you and beat you down. You understand that that is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is not the voice of your Father. Because if our Father is good and perfect and all-loving, is he going to beat down his kids? No. An earthly father may, but a heavenly Father will not. That's not the voice of our Father. That is condemnation. Condemnation from us, condemnation from the enemy trying to beat us down. And we need to remind him as we need to remind ourselves. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I stand justified before my Father. My Savior has paid it all. My Savior has cleansed me. My Savior has forgiven me. I stand forgiven and free. That makes sense? Everything is motivated by God's love for us and his choosing us to be reconciled to him. It always, always, always begins with his love. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everything begins with God's immense love for us. And here's one awesome thing about his love. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. He gives it to you. Even in our messiness, he said, yeah, I'll take that one. That's the one I want. Right? So through this justification, we have this peace with God. Our relationship has been restored. We are now in right fellowship with our Father. He is our Father. We are his kids. That means we are brothers and sisters. That's why we're always talking about family here, right? Because we are family. Like, literally, we are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because we are God's kids. We have this intimate interaction with grace, which means that that grace is not just something we receive from the Father, but grace is a position in which we stand. We stand covered in grace. Grace is at our disposal, you could say, meaning that divine help and divine intervention and divine favor are always at our disposal. They say that grace is getting something that you do not deserve, while mercy is not getting what you do deserve. By God's mercy, Jesus paid it all at the cross. Every single day you wake up is a grace of God. It's a gift of God. You have breath. You have sight. You have clothes. You have a bed to sleep in. You have a family to come to. We may not have everything, But we do have. We do have. Nothing about this justification, and we kind of touched on it last week. This phrase that the Bible uses sometimes called imputation, which simply means this, is that our sin was put on to Christ. It was credited to Christ. So he took our sin. It was imputed or credited to him. And the righteousness of Christ, God says, is credited or imputed onto us. Imputed onto us. Credited to us. He took our sin, and we have received his righteousness. We have received his goodness. We have received his right standing before the Father. We have received the ability to rightly live as the Spirit lives inside of us. So justification changes the sinner's standing, right? We have this new relationship with God. Regeneration changes our character. So justification changes our standing, how God views us, how we should view ourselves, right? And regeneration changes our character, who we are. Excuse me. Our new life in God. So regeneration, Paul, again in Romans, this time in chapter 6, starting in verse 14. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's break this down. At the very basic of it, of regeneration, it means new life. Well, what exactly about new life? Well, it's the very resurrected life of Christ that is given to us through the Holy Spirit, and it causes us to become sons and daughters of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John writes this, But all who did receive him, receive Christ through faith, who believed in his name, he gave the right, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of man, but rather born of God, but born of God's will, God's choosing, God's doing. When we receive in faith what Christ has done, we are justified. We are justified by faith in Christ. And at that moment, we are given a brand new life. The Bible also refers to it as you are born again at that exact moment. The moment you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Come into my life. Boom. You stand justified before God through faith, and you stand as a new person, as a new life, as a child of God. When we, God considers Jesus' death our death. He considers Jesus' burial our burial. He considers Jesus' resurrection to new life our resurrection to new life. He says, yeah, you stand different and you are different. Now, this is what happens inwardly, right? In chapter 6, we're kind of coming into a little bit of the middle of Paul's argument here or explanation here. And basically, this whole thing is that when we come to Christ, we die with Christ and we're buried with Christ and we rise to new life in Christ. And he uses this word baptism. Baptism can mean that we are basically identifying with the Lord. So you identify in his death and you identify in his burial, and you identify with his life. But it's also a picture of what we go through in baptism. So when you stand and you are professing your faith, yes, I was once this, but now I'm this because of Jesus. The old me has died, and you are baptized, right? And you go down into the water, right? You are being buried, and you come back up. You are rising again to brand new life. And so baptism doesn't save you. Rather, baptism is just an outward expression of what has happened inside. It's an outward declaration that says, yes, I have died with Christ, I have been buried with Christ, and I've risen to new life with Christ. That's one reason why we practice baptism by immersion, right? But it really doesn't matter if you get sprinkled or water gets poured over you or whatever. The idea is that I have died with Christ, I've confessed that, and I go down in the water, I'm buried, and I come back up, and I'm risen to new life in Christ. Now, this newness of life is a unique word that Paul uses here and in another place that really means a new kind of life, a new quality of life. It means newness of life. That's what the Greek means. Newness of life. Here's what it's not. It's not your old life cleaned up. Right? Can I use you as an example, Susie? Okay, so stand up. And you come to know Christ, and Christ is like, okay, here we go. We're just going to polish you off here, and I'll wash you off. Oh, you got some smudge here, and wash you up and say, well, that's your old life, and well, I kind of cleaned you up a little bit, and well, you're good to go. No, it's sit down. It's you're dead. I'm making you all brand new, brand spanking new. So it's not the old Susie anymore. It's a brand spanking new Susie has come to life inside. So you are brand spanking new. The past is done. Past is gone. Past has no hold on you anymore. It is gone. It is dead. It is buried. Because when you were resurrected to life, that past did not come with you. So anything you did prior to Christ, it's done. It doesn't claim you. It doesn't name you anymore. It doesn't hold on to you anymore. Why? Because now you live in a resurrectedness of Christ. And the grave did not hold Christ, and the grave is not going to hold you because you're in Christ. Does that make sense? So when the enemy reminds you of your past, you can remind him of his future, and you can remind him of your present. I am not that person anymore. I am a new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The new is the reality. Now, this is not always noticeable on the outside. Why? Because new life begins from the inside out. And this new life is lived out and is visibly experienced through faith and surrender and obedience and the control of the Holy Spirit, which, oddly enough, is the whole process of sanctification, which we'll talk about next week as we begin looking at Jesus, our sanctifier, right? Verse 6, Paul says, our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus. This is another phrase that is unique to Paul's in Paul's writings. It's used here, and it's also used in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. The other times that it is used is actually during the account of Jesus dying with the criminals next to him, when they were crucified with him. So that phrase is actually one word in Greek, and it's used just in those times. So that as the criminals on the cross next to Jesus were factually crucified along Jesus, so you and I have been factually crucified alongside Jesus. Now, how is that possible? Because we weren't alive 2,000 years ago. I didn't get up on a cross, right? Remember what we talked about last week. Jesus is he died in our place, so that when Christ died, God looked through all time, both past and future, and saw every single one of us and said, yeah, yeah, you were. You were there. Because as Christ hung on that cross, you hung on that cross. So it's a factual thing. You have died on the cross. Again, we say, but I don't feel it. And that's where our faith needs to come in and says, yeah, I may not feel it. I may not be able to wrap my mind around it, but I believe it because the Word of God says, I died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but now Christ who lives in me. Our old way of living was crucified so that our body would no longer give to the lure and control of sin. Paul uses the word brought to nothing. This is at the end of verse 6. We could also say put out of business or cease to operate. Paul is saying that, look, in our bodies, because we've been crucified, our bodies have been brought low so that sin ceases to operate in our body. But he gives a warning, because as you know, something that goes out of business, there's always a chance that business can come back. There's always that chance that a new business can come in and begin enslaving us again to sin. So watch out. We need to no longer be enslaved to sin. And one way we do that, verse 11, you must consider yourselves dead to sin, dead to your past, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, it's a definite action by us needs to be taken. You must reckon or consider or account, whatever word you want to use, that the old me is no longer alive. It's a determined position. It's a settled position. This is how I am now going to live. One of my professors in college, who I deeply loved and learned the most from, he says this, because, again, too often we rely on our feelings, and we need to move beyond our feelings. He says, we may not feel dead to sin, but we must believe God's word that we are, in fact, dead to sin, and act on that truth. The attitude we carry into the battle against sin largely determines the outcome of the battle. So if you go in thinking, I'm going to fail at this, I'm not powerful enough, I might as well just give in to this temptation, you know what's going to happen? You're going to give in to the temptation. You're not going to succeed the battle. This means we must act as if we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness, no matter how we feel at a given time. So this is it's a daily reminder. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily submitting to the Lord. Lord, I submit to you my mind this morning. Lord, I submit to you this morning. Lord, I surrender this to you. It's a daily process, a daily thing that needs to be lived out. That's why the word consider is in the present tense, and it's also a command, meaning you must daily consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. But he also goes on to say this, look at a holy life as a moment-by-moment development, not as one large, impossible whole. So, because it's a walk with the Lord one step at a time. I can get overwhelmed very easily with things, unfortunately. That's part of who I am, right? We were raking our leaves yesterday, and our backyard is just a mess. We used to live across the street from South School over on Seder, and they knocked that building down, and man, we get everyone's wind, and we get everyone's leaves, and we get everyone's issues and garbage, and it's just a mess. And so we were outside trying to rake yesterday, and our ground was just covered. I'm thinking, this is just impossible. We're not going to get this done. And I'm a perfectionist. I like every leaf to be picked up. And yeah, I know. Just don't deal with it. I know. It's a thing the Lord is teaching me on, and I'm surrendering that to Jesus. Right? But here's the thing. What was working for us was that moment by moment, we're going to take this little pile here, and we're going to do this pile here, and we're going to do this here, and we're going to do this here. It's tackling things as they come. So when you look at this holy life, when you look at your life thinking, oh my goodness, I am not going to survive this, the Lord is saying, slow down, we're going to work on this area right now. And we'll get to that other issue of yours later. And we're just going to take one thing, one at a time. We want the new perfect life now. It ain't going to happen. This is coming from a perfectionist. It's not going to happen. But the more you take just one at a time, day by day with the Lord, it's going to come. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has died. The new has come. You are set free from your past. You have been declared righteous before God. Now, how do we live this day-to-day thing? You know, he's talking about instruments and members and all the, I don't understand what he's talking about. Real quickly, members are just your body parts, right? Instruments, it's a warfare term, meaning that instead of you allowing sin to claim warfare on you through your body, you are going to take your body and you're going to declare warfare on sin. Simply kind of what he's talking about. Again, that's all the process of sanctification, which we'll talk about, begin talking about next week. This week. You guys can come on up. This week. Once and for all, you stand before the living God as a clean, different person. That's part of your identity in Christ. Live that way. Do not be burdened again by your past. Your past has been dealt with, and he is faithful and good enough to help you out with the areas that you need to begin working on. He'll handle all that. But stand as you are, forgiven and free, and a new person in Christ. Amen.